Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. And we'll begin, as we normally do, by entering into prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you now and once again express our gratitude, our thanks for all that you have done for us. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that he died and rose again and he's seated at your right hand. And also, Father, that we are baptized into Christ, and that just means that we are in him in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And now we're turning to your word tonight to understand more about what that all means, about who we are now and the life that you've given us. And we ask, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit as we do study your word tonight and also as we put it into practice, Father. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Tonight being Wednesday, we will have a prayer meeting at 8:05 in the prep school room. I think most of you guys know where that is. All right, again, Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, entered into, we're in Christ now, into Christ Jesus, have been baptized or enter into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And by the way, that might is not a maybe yes, maybe no. It's just talking about the fact that Christ was raised from the dead for the purpose that we would also walk in newness of life. So don't let that throw you off. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and we have, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, in the life that comes from his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Tonight's message is titled, Saying Goodbye to Our Old Man. And I'm kind of hoping that that's true. I think we've spent enough time on the old man now. But it's a kind of a dual purpose, because what we're going to see tonight when we look at our second and our third passage on the old man is that's exactly what we're told to do, to put him behind, put him away. So we're going to take a look at that. Our old man, again, is who we were in Adam. Our old man is who we were in Adam. The new man, on the other hand, is all that we are in Jesus Christ. And that's really important. Every member of the human race is either in Adam or in Christ. If you're a believer, you're in Christ. All right? The old man has to do with who we were in Adam. That's not who we are anymore. The new man is everything that we are in Christ. And it's us together, by the way. It's one new man. All that we are in Jesus Christ. So the body of sin will one day be done away with. We still have our bodies now. Sin is still indwelling them and has a presence there. But we're totally changed, as we've seen. And we also have seen in Romans 6:6 something about the old man. We're going to collect facts about the old man tonight as we say goodbye to him. But this is something that's central to the freedom that we do enjoy in Jesus Christ. And it's very simple. The old man was crucified. So let's keep that where we've seen it and move on this evening. Please turn to Ephesians 4:22. Because we're going to take a look at the second and third verses again tonight that talk about the old man. To see again what they have to say to us, have to say about the old man, Ephesians 4:22. But also to make more sense of who we are now. And also to understand how God has designed our life to proceed in freedom according to what God has done already to this old man. So on Sunday we were here, we saw this second verse in the New Testament that mentions the old man. Starting in verse 22 of Ephesians 4, that in reference to your former manner of life, and that's critical to set things up, to understand that when we see the old man in Ephesians 4, it's in reference to our former manner of life. And that's important. It's focused, it's limited to a former manner of life that we once lived in. You have been taught to lay aside or put away, actually, we'll see in the Greek, you've been taught to put away that old man, which is being corrupted. And we're going to see that's the former manner of life is corrupted. It's worse and worse and worse. And all you have to do to understand what that means is just look at an unbeliever who still lives that way. And just notice how the corruption in his life gets worse and worse and worse and worse. All right? Which is being corrupted according to the lust of deceit, so that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Notice again tonight that this discussion, when Paul brings up the discussion of this old man in Ephesians, it's in reference to something. You got to keep that together. It's not the complete picture of the old man that we have in Romans 6:6. Everything that we were in Adam, but now it's focusing on a part of that, his former manner of life. That's important to understand. And we saw on Sunday there's a Greek word for that manner of life. And just in passing to get started this evening, it's anastrophe, and it means behavior. It means conduct. But as we saw on Sunday, it's very comprehensive in scope when we say conduct. It actually talks about more than simply the overt behavior of somebody, because it also means this. It means a way of life, a complete way of life. It means conduct, but expressed according to certain principles. Conduct backed up by principles, and that's really important. And so this is the old man, he had that. Well, you know, it was interesting, I was looking recently at the idea of depravity in the Bible. Depraved, you know. There's a teaching that really comes out of Calvinism about total depravity. But it's interesting to see what the Bible actually talks about when it talks about being depraved. And it turns out, and you can check this out for yourself, that when the word depraved is in the New Testament, it's always talking about the mind. And it's very interesting to think about, because I think we normally think about it in terms of the flesh. That's the easier thing to relate to as far as depravity. But the fact of the matter is that the New Testament, when it talks about being depraved, it always associates that with the mind. And you can write these down. Romans 1:28, 1 Timothy 6:5, 2 Timothy 3:8. It's always talking about men of depraved mind, and talking about the unbeliever, by the way. But the mind is emphasized when it comes to depravity. And similarly, this idea of this way of life starts with the mind. And it's principles in the mind that turn out to then lead to behavior. And we've seen also that this therefore includes more than the lusts of the flesh. We saw in Ephesians 2:3 that it also includes the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind that's mentioned. Both are mentioned, the flesh, sin in our bodies, as well as the mind. And both of those are in play when we talk about this former manner of life of the old man. And so it's a very comprehensive understanding of a manner of life. It includes thinking as well as behavior. And we saw also that the Greek word behind desires carries with it the idea of purpose, intention, will, and plan. That was in Ephesians 2:3. That word desires has purpose, intention, will, and plan. These are all functions of the mind. Our mind has a purpose behind things. Our flesh really, you know, in and of itself, our body anyway, really doesn't. You know, it's our mind that has intention. It's our soul that has a will and plan. And so this way of life begins with the mind and then leads to how the body does what it does. So when we think about, in Ephesians 4:22, putting away this old man in regard to a manner of life, when we look at what it is about the old man that we're supposed to put away, it's no surprise that it includes thoughts as well as behaviors. And that's important to understand, that when we're thinking about laying aside the old man and living a new life, it has to do with thinking and behaving. And that part of what we're doing is putting to death the deeds of the body. And part of what we're doing is changing our thinking. And as a matter of fact, thinking is first. Thinking is really the first thing that we have to understand that God wants to change about us. And then that leads to behavior. So let's this evening continue to read in Ephesians chapter 4 to see about what is mentioned here. Notice that if you want to where were you already? No, go back. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4, 17. Because I want you to see again tonight specifics. You know, Paul's talking about this former manner of life associated with the old man. But he mentions specific things about it, and I'd like you to see these again this evening. Ephesians 4, 17. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, Paul writes, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also work. Now here, when that word Gentile is used, it means the unbeliever. That's really important, all right? You know, you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. Who's there? In this, who's there? Who's them? The unbeliever, good. In the futility of the unbeliever's mind, being darkened in their understanding, who's there? The unbeliever. So he's talking about the unbeliever having a futile mind, a darkened understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance, notice, that is in them. Again and again, when Paul's talking about the thinking of the old man, he's pointing to the unbeliever. He's not pointing to you. He's saying, think about them. They are the ones that have that are completely darkened in their understanding. They're the ones that are completely futile in their mind. They're the ones that have, notice, ignorance that is in them, complete ignorance. Now, we still have some, but we're not completely ignorant in the sense of the things of God, the way that the unbeliever is, because of, notice this, the hardness of their heart. How many times, by the way, have you seen verse 18 try to be applied to a believer? Yeah, it's not talking about a believer. It's talking about the unbeliever. The hardness of heart mentioned in verse 18 is only something that's the unbeliever's heart, not the believer. So them, the unbeliever, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. And again, I want to just mention, notice the order of things here. Okay? Things having to do with thinking in the mind come first. A darkened understanding comes first. That hardness of the heart comes first. And having become callous, now that their heart is hard, then they give themselves over to sensuality. It leads to the behaviors that we notice and when we think about the unbeliever, we really think about their behaviors usually. But what the Lord is telling us here is that actually, it's the futility of their mind that is the most wicked part of them. It's the understanding that's darkened. That's the total darkness that's there. That's the depravity, the ignorance that they have, knowing nothing about the things of God. That's where all the trouble is, and the hardness of their heart leads to what we observe about the behavior and the speaking and so forth of unbelievers. They practice every kind of impurity with greediness. But another great but in the Bible, verse 20: You did not learn Christ in this way. You did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just notice the truth. Notice again, even when it comes to us, what does the Word of God talk about first? It talks about learning. It talks about hearing. It talks about being taught. It talks about truth. Can you see the renewing of the mind here as being the antidote to that ways of the old man here? Just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, okay, with emphasis really on the thinking and the understanding and the hard heart, you lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And that new man is all that we are now in Christ. But again, just for emphasis, I want to make sure you understand this, that the former manner of life, that when we get to Ephesians 4, we want to say, what's it talking about when it comes to the old man? It's talking about that former manner of life. It has to do with the mind, the futility of the mind that we had before we came to Christ. It has to do with understanding, you know? I mean, as we grow and as we have our minds renewed, and as we have the Holy Spirit continue to guide and direct us and as we go through the days of life, every once in a while, you know, it is useful to really be grateful and appreciate and really rejoice in how different youth and I think now from when we were not believers in Jesus Christ. That's critical to understand and appreciate that. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, look, you used to have a mind that was full of futility. You used to have a dark understanding of life and absolutely no understanding of who God is. You used to. You used to be ignorant when it came to the truth. Oh, you thought you knew things, and you were educated in certain ways, but when it comes to the truth that sets you free, when it comes to Jesus who says, I am the way and the truth, you didn't know a thing. And that's where it all began, and a hard heart. We had hard hearts before we came to Christ. But notice again that the old man, the way of life of the old man that we are to lay aside, starts with thinking. And that's just that simple, but I want you to understand that. They became callous, the unbeliever. They gave themselves over to sensuality because of what was in their mind. But notice that futile mind, that dark understanding, that hard heart, came first. But I want you to notice something else, and I mentioned it already, and you picked up on it already, that all of this, in verse 17, 18, and 19, it all has to do with them. It all has to do with they. It all has to do with theirs. Notice again and again, their, them, they. And again, just to make it clear, they are the unbelievers. Just so that we're crystal clear on this. This is your, this is my former manner of living. This description is the way we were before we came to Jesus Christ. This is not you. The unbeliever has that hardness of heart that is described in verse 18. Not you. Okay? Your heart, my heart, the hearts of believers are spoken of very differently in the New Testament epistles. And I want to show you a little bit about your heart tonight. So please turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. What does the New Testament have? We just saw what the New Testament has to say about the hearts of unbelievers, the hardness of that, the darkness. But what does it have to say about the hearts of believers? Because that's who we are. All right, look at Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Here's one thing that the New Testament has to say about your heart and my heart this evening. Romans 5, 5, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. So you can picture there was a time when we had this completely hard heart. But then we became a believer in Jesus Christ and justified, and then the Holy Spirit came to indwell us. And what did he do? He poured the love of God into that hard heart. Guess what happens when the love of God hits a hard heart? It ain't hard anymore. It's changed already. See, I think sometimes we think that everything that has to do with us and what we're supposed to accomplish in the Christian way of life all depends on what we do. And we often don't give enough credit, don't spend enough time understanding what God has done and what God is doing. Because you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has been pouring the love of God into your hearts from the day that you became a believer in Jesus Christ. That heart's going to be different from the heart of an unbeliever, just for that reason alone. Just for that reason alone. But there's other passages too. I'd like you to see just a couple more. Please go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. This is what God has revealed to you as a believer about your heart tonight. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit, where? In our hearts, as a pledge. The Holy Spirit is in our hearts. By the way, I want you to notice something else. And we saw it, actually, I didn't point it out in Romans 5:5. But Romans, 2 Corinthians, rather, 1, 21 and 22, mentions all three members of the Trinity. Notice, Christ, God and the Spirit. Whenever that happens, that's a particularly central thing to make sure you just take and realize it applies. Because all three members of the Trinity are here to make sure you understand that the Holy Spirit lives in your heart now. He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us as God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Please go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Something else about our heart as believers in Jesus Christ, that the Scriptures say. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. We saw that the unbeliever's heart was dark. We saw that the unbeliever's heart lacked understanding. How about our heart? 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has, notice this has already been happening, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Your heart is different from an unbeliever's heart. Your heart is different from what we just read in Ephesians chapter 4. Okay? That heart of the unbeliever was dark. Yours isn't. God has shown in your heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. That's your heart tonight. It's different. Please go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. I love this one. Something so simple that we can totally kind of dismiss it maybe at times about our heart. But this is part of our heart. Now look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. This will be the last one. I believe there's a lot more, but I just wanted to give you a sense of this tonight to make it crystal clear that something happened to your heart already that makes it totally different from what we read about that old man and his heart. Okay? Look at Galatians 4, 6. Because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Now, yes, so far that's really similar to what we saw in 2 Corinthians 1:21. But there's another detail here, a wonderful one. Notice, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son or a daughter. And if a son or a daughter, then an heir through God. The very fact that you and I, when we say go to prayer, and we think about the God, the creator of the universe, and as we enter into prayer, we say, Dad, Father, our Father. That's coming from our heart. And that's an indication that the Holy Spirit has, that's a simple thing, but, you know, the unbeliever's not going to say that. The unbeliever doesn't understand that relationship because he doesn't have it. You do, because your heart's been changed. And you see the creator of the universe, you see God in the heavens as your Father now. And the reason that's the case is because of what the Holy Spirit did. It's the Holy Spirit in your heart that has taught your heart to see God as your Father. And that's a wonderful thing, and it's totally different from the heart of an unbeliever. So the hearts of believers are spoken of very differently than the hearts of unbelievers in the New Testament. And that's really important. It's really important. It's really important because what you believe about yourself will have a powerful impact on the kind of life that you experience. What you believe about yourself will have a powerful impact on the kind of life that you experience. The difference between being discouraged and encouraged. I don't know about you, but I cannot but be encouraged when I think about Romans 5:5. And here's God pouring the love of God into my heart. I'm like, you know, a lot of things may not go right, but that's certainly right. That God, the Holy Spirit, is pouring the love of God into my heart. That's encouraging. The difference between being depressed and inspired is the difference between understanding that, oh, you can have a darkened heart, which is not true of a believer, rather than the truth, which is that God Himself is shining the light of the knowledge of His glory concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, into our hearts. You see, that makes me encouraged. That makes me inspired, not discouraged. These things about who we are should cause us to rest and not be agitated, nervous. Now, of course, that's not to say that everything that God desires for the hearts of His children is automatic. Because that would be going too far, as a matter of fact. Please turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. But I actually think this is every bit as exciting. What I mean by that, Philippians 4, 4, is that it's very exciting to see these things that God has just done for us. With the love of God, with the understanding of who Jesus is. With the fact that we can call God our Father, these things that He's done. But in addition to that, of course, He also comes to us and He shows us that we can step into this as well and that we have a divinely appointed role concerning our heart. And again, it has to be that way because God created us in His image and likeness. God created us as people. God is training us to be sons and daughters. And sons and daughters are not like slaves. You just don't boss them around and they have to do what you say. You see, sons and daughters are people who, the idea of it anyway, is that their heart becomes more and more lined up with the heart of the parent. And that happens with the cooperation of the child, and God has set it up that way. That's beautiful. And the thing we should always think about is never to put ourselves under law when we're thinking about our role in the process. That's a total dumb thing to do. We should always understand this is grace. This is God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, leading us into this, prompting us into this and saying, you know, it's going to be so much better as you more and more cooperate and you freely decide that you want to be a part of this. That doesn't mean that God's not going to, this is where it's really important to make distinctions. It does not mean that God is going to wait to do anything until you say so. But it does mean that he's, in addition to everything that he is doing, he has also placed this area where we can step into it and cooperate with it, and our life will be enriched when we do that. Just for example, just hearing these passages tonight, you came here tonight, you opened your heart up, you listened, you gave a hearing to Romans 5:5 and so forth, and because of that, you're going to have hopefully a richer life than somebody who has not done that, who's a believer. These things are still true in terms of what God has done, but the person who's not cooperating with it, the person who's not setting their mind on these things is not going to have as rich an experience in the kind of growth that a person who does. And that's what Philippians 4 tells us. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice. Notice this is a command, but look at kind of a command it is. You know? It's not a command to a slave. It doesn't say do this exactly. It says what? Rejoice in the Lord always. In other words, you're going to have a great experience of the Lord. And just do it, you know, just enjoy it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. It's like a father having his family around and some wonderful thing is happening to the family. He says, make sure you don't miss this, okay? Make sure you look at it and enjoy it. This is great stuff. That's the way in which we should see these commands in the New Testament. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Why? Because all men want, as you let your gentle spirit be known to all men, some of them are going to want what you have. And some of them are going to come around and maybe become part of the family too. The Lord is near. Notice, be anxious for nothing. Now that's a command. And some people make that into a dogged law that I'm never going to, if I'm anxious, I'm sinning and all that. That's ridiculous. Isn't it good to be anxious for nothing? I mean, let's be real. Isn't it great when you have a period of time when you're not anxious about anything? When you're just enjoying life and trusting in God? Isn't that better than being anxious for everything? So, okay. So that's the nature of these things. That's what he's saying. He's saying don't be, but, and the thing about it is, and this is why it's really, really crucial that we absorb what Romans has to say, because until we have the confidence that God is on our side, that he is at work, that he has set us up to succeed, not fail, set us up to have victory, not defeat, we're going to lack something to be able to enter into these commands. He's saying, look, be anxious for nothing because I'm your God. Be anxious for nothing because I took care of all your sins. And I took care of sin itself. And you have a glorious future, and you know that every day of your life, you're just standing in the shower of my grace. So don't worry. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, one of the biggest lies that I believe Satan is pulling off on the church, on the body of Christ, is to make prayer into drudgery, is to make prayer into your to-do list today, rather than understanding that it's your great privilege to spend time with your Father and to be able to just have, think about it, you have one-on-one time with the Creator of the universe who loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son so that you would live forever. And you get one-on-one time with him whenever you want. There's no other person in this world that you can say that about. And if you think about it, there are people where we sort of crave the time we get with them because we don't get enough, whoever that might be. Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your father, your mother, your kids, your friends, maybe it's your psychiatrist for all I know. But the fact of the matter is we realize that, oh, I wish I could spend time and I can't. You know, how wonderful that you can spend time with your Father, the Creator of the universe, anytime you want. And the wonderful things that come when you do. Meaning, wow, you know, I had something that was bothering me. There's a big connection between being anxious for nothing and by everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make your requests made known to God. There's a little secret there, which is whenever you find yourself anxious for anything, the thing to do is just to go to the Father and say, hey, I'm anxious, please. Just, I know once I give it to you and tell you about it, I'm not going to be anxious anymore. And yet, you know, like I said, one of the biggest lies that Satan has over believers is to make prayer into drudgery. It's incredible. And I'm as guilty of it as anybody, you know. I have this thing in my mind where I'm like, well, the last thing of the day I'm going to do is pray. You know? And then by the time, at the last time of the day, and I pick my head up and say, hey, it's the last time of the day. I'm so exhausted that I don't even know if I can go out the door to do my prayer walk. You know? Thankfully, the Lord has, and the Lord will take the initiative on this. Remember, in Romans 8, it says that the Holy Spirit will help us pray. He'll sometimes in things too deep, you know, sometimes you just all of a sudden, you just have this sense that, yeah, you know, I need to go to I'm going to you now, Father. And there's just something that's at work inside your heart. It's the Holy Spirit, actually, to prime the pump of a prayer life. That's what He does. So this is all set up for us to win. And so the more we can change our thinking about prayer, the more wonderful our experience of this life that God has given us will be. And the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Can you see that verse 7 is a statement of a promise that shows God's heart for you? I had no idea I was going to preach on this tonight, by the way. I just threw this verse in at the end of time as an extra thing, and look at it. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It was interesting because when I first thought about putting this, I was going to say that, well, our role is to guard our heart, but it isn't. If you look at that passage, whose role is it to guard our heart? God. And what does He use? His peace. Isn't that great? I mean, maybe, you know, I know I'm saying too much of that tonight, but to understand that He's saying, look, I'm your Father. All right? I want you to rejoice in who I am, what I've done for you. I don't want you to worry about a thing. Whenever you do get worried, just come to me, put it on my shoulders, and then guess what? I am going to be there with my peace, and it's going to guard your hearts and your minds in ways that you will never really understand this side of heaven. I like that. I like that. And the thing about it is that, you see, The thing about it is that we can, unfortunately, neglect it in how we think. And that's the trick here. Notice verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, notice, dwell on these things. See, that's where we come in. That's our divinely appointed role. But when you think about it, what is it? Again, what are we being asked to do? We're being asked to realize that there are true things. And we know that we've learned things about life and about Christ from the Word of God that are true. And what it's really saying is just, you know, instead of the things that you came here tonight that were burdening your heart, Jesus says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. I want you to forget that. I want you to not set your mind on the things that are false. I want you to not set your mind on the things that are dishonorable, on the things that are wrong. Don't set your mind on that are impure, that are lacking in love and ugly, what are bad reputations. And I want you to stop thinking about those things. I want you to dwell instead on their opposite. I want you to dwell on whatever is true. And sometimes I know how it is. Our flesh is so good at putting us in a pit of negativity that sometimes it's absolutely true that what we need to do is make an effort here to say, you know, I'm going to stop for a minute and I'm going to think about something that's true. Sometimes we need to do that. That's why it's a command, right? Dwell on these things, right? Whatever is, it's almost like once you just get a glimpse, once you get a little push in that direction, it takes on a life of its own. You're like, why didn't I think of this sooner? I mean, it's so much better to think about whatever is honorable. Even about your enemy, by the way. And all the people in your life. Try it. You'll find out that your heart is full when you can take somebody who everybody thinks it's a you-know-what. And yet, you find a way, because God said you could, to think about something. Maybe it's just a small thing. That's honorable. about that person's life. It'll do your heart good. Whatever is right, whatever is pure, and there are so many pure things, all the things that God does are pure. Whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, you know, any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. These things you've learned, notice it's all about. Notice this, verse 9, the things you've learned, that's how you think, right? The things you've received, the things you've heard, the things you've seen, it's all how your mind, practice these things. Practice how you think about your life. Tonight, when you go home, maybe you can go back to Romans 5:5 and dwell on that. Just say, I'm gonna just find a little comfortable place. You know, yeah, I know Bill O'Reilly's on at 11, but maybe before that or instead of that, maybe even, shockingly enough, I'm going to just take maybe just 5 minutes, maybe 10. And I'm just going to sit back at Romans 5:5 and say, hey, John, you know something? What? The love of God has been poured out within your heart through the Holy Spirit that's already been given to you. Really? And then just experience the love of, think about how big is the love of God? Isn't it bigger than any problem we're ever going to have? Doesn't the Bible say that the thing that will beat fear in your life is the perfect love of God? So this is pretty good stuff that's being poured into your heart. And then you think about that. And then you think about, you know what? God gave me the Holy Spirit in my heart as a pledge. And that God is shining the light of the knowledge of His glory and of the person of Jesus Christ into this whole heart. So no matter what's going wrong in my life today, that's going right. The outer man, yeah, decay. But the inner man is being renewed. And you can't hold a candle to the things that God has prepared for us. And also that I, anytime I want, I can just go and call the creator of the universe Dad. And these are the things. But the point is that these are all true. God is doing these things and has done these things, and yet there is something about setting our mind on them that really makes them come alive for us tonight or tomorrow or the next day. So I want you to think about both of those things tonight. I want you to think about, yes, it's true. Look, God loves you a gazillion times more than you could ever imagine. He always has and He always will. And He's not going to love you one bit less if you totally blow it on all these commands tonight. He's not. But what is true is that your experience of His love will deepen. Your experience of what He's done for you will deepen. Your enjoyment of who you are in Christ will deepen as you set your mind on these things, as you have your mind renewed. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You tonight for the opportunity here to understand how You're at work, to understand that the old man, You've crucified him. And that when he shows up in this former manner of living in terms of thoughts and behaviors that we used to be a part of, we can just set those aside. As we have our mind renewed, we set our mind on the things of Philippians 4 and the things of all the other epistles. And then we know that we can then put on the new man, which is all that we are in Jesus Christ. And there's no end to the wonders of living that life. We just thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.